In our previous lesson this morning, we learned that there are some things that children can teach us. In fact, Jesus tells us to be like little children. And in that lesson, we talked about many of the traits that children possess that every one of us as Christian adults need to put into our lives. But in this second lesson, I want to talk about this subject. Don't be like children. Wow. That sounds like you're all confused, preacher. Jesus said, be like children. And you talked about that. And then now you're telling us, don't be like the very thing you said be like in the first lesson. I am just confused. If I had a theme verse, a key verse for this lesson, it would be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Paul writes this, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." When you and I became adults, when you and I left our teen years and entered into those young adult years, there were things that we at least should have left behind, shouldn't there? And there are certain ways that children act, there are certain things that children do that you and I should never, ever do as Christian adults. So in this lesson, we're flipping the coin and we're looking at some of the things that we don't need to do that children do. We looked at six things in our first lesson, and we're going to be looking at 6 points in this lesson. Point number one, you and I do not need to be children in understanding. I want us to go back to a verse that we looked at in that first lesson. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Because there Paul says this, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men." We looked at the middle part of that verse, didn't we, in our first lesson. God tells us that when it comes to malice, when it comes to anger, we are to be like children. Because children very rapidly get rid of their anger and all of a sudden they make up and they're friends again, aren't they? But he also puts another point in this lesson. And it's the one that applies now. He says this, "Do not be children in understanding. In understanding, be men." One of the questions that children ask over and over and over again is, "Why? Why mama this? Why mama that? Why daddy this? Why daddy that? Why? Now, most parents believe that the only reason that question is asked is in order to annoy parents. We call that paying for your raisin. But the reality is this. Children do not have the understanding that adults do. They're very inquisitive, aren't they? And therefore, when they see something, when they hear something, when they don't understand something, guess what they do? They immediately begin to ask the why question. Why? Just hush up, grow up, and you'll learn why. That's the way parents want to deal with it, isn't it? There's a lot of other verses in the Bible that exhort us to get wisdom and understanding. One of them is Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Two verses later, Solomon says this, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding." If you had to decide between getting gold and silver or wisdom and understanding, which would you rather have? I know a boatload of people who would choose gold and silver, don't you? And yet Solomon, when he makes the contrast, says just the opposite in Proverbs 16, 16. How much better it is to get wisdom than what? Than gold. And notice what he says, and to get understanding, rather to be chosen than silver. My friends, there is nothing more valuable than understanding and wisdom. What I find interesting is that the passages we looked at earlier in Proverbs were written by Solomon, were they not? Get wisdom, get understanding. With all thy getting, get understanding. Solomon didn't just talk the talk. Solomon walked the walk, did he not? When Solomon became king, God said He would grant him anything Solomon's heart desired. Man, I'm glad I don't have to put in a request for that, don't you? Just think of all the things he could have had. He could have said this, I want power. I don't know about you, but today when I look into our political realm, it seems like that's the only desire that individuals have today, is the desire and love for power and more power. And Solomon could have had all that he wanted if he had asked for it. Just think, he could have asked God for all the wealth in the world, could he not? Whatever your heart desires, you ask for it. And he was talking to the man who owns everything, was he not? He was talking to God. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. Whatever you want, Solomon, I can give to you. What about popularity? Many individuals like that popularity, don't they? They like their name and lights. They like to be put on the magazines. They like to be talked about on all the shows. It's a wonderful thing in the eyes of some people. He could have said this, well, you know, Lord, Saul has reigned, David has reigned, and that's my reign, and I want to become a world power. And I want all other nations under my leadership. He could have asked for any of it. And the only thing he asked for was understanding. Isn't that amazing? Give unto thy servant an understanding heart to judge this people. Wow. He said, I desire the ability to be able to discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this by so great a people? Solomon could have had anything he wanted, anything. And the only thing he asked for was wisdom. My friends, there is nothing more important than our understanding of what God desires in our life. Point number two, don't be like children when it comes to being selfish. That little word selfish is defined as this way, devoted or caring only for oneself. Or how about this one? Concerned primarily with one's own interest. Children are extremely selfish, aren't they? They're selfish with food. They're selfish with candy. They're selfish with toys. I've seen kids have five suckers in a hand and a sucker in their mouth. And you'll say, can I have a sucker? Uh-uh. Now, what's that all about? You can't suck on five suckers. Try to take something off of a child's plate and see what it gets you. Have two children play, and you go over there and try to grab one of their toys away from them and see what happens to you. Could get wounded in the process. They're selfish, aren't they? Now, here's something that's interesting. It's easy for us as adults to fool ourselves into thinking that we are unselfish when in reality, selfishness is coursing through our veins. Isn't that amazing? In other words, if someone were to ask you, are you unselfish? Oh, yes, I'm so unselfish. We're unselfish as long as what? We want to be unselfish. We're unselfish as long as we are unselfish to a select group of people. We are unselfish as long as my needs do not need to be taken care of. But watch what happens. When I don't want to be unselfish anymore. Folks, it's just, it can change at the drop of a hat. You know that? Watch what happens when I need to be unselfish to a group of individuals or to an individual that I really don't want to be unselfish to. He ain't getting nothing from me. And they don't. Watch what happens when I desperately want my needs fulfilled. And yet it appears as though my needs aren't going to be taken care of. The Bible commands us to be unselfish individuals. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. Paul gives 16 descriptions of love, and part of those is found in 1 Corinthians 13, 5, and he says this, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Notice that, seeketh not her own. True love, agape love, doesn't seek her own. It's unselfish. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let every man esteem other better than themselves. It's not easy to do, is it? As long as I'm taken care of, I'm fine. Selflessness is what we need to practice rather than selfishness. Point number three. Do not be children when it comes to being irresponsible. Children aren't always the most responsible little things, are they? Clean your room. Yeah, right. Cut the grass. Didn't happen. Do your homework. See, there's a guy that grew up with it. Go to bed on time. You make certain you get home at a certain hour. Have all of us as children been guilty of some of those things? I know I have. You see, you can't always depend on kids to be responsible, can you? You try to teach it. You try to discipline it. You try to encourage it. But for some reason, sometimes children are not going to be responsible. Folks, as Christians, we should never, ever be irresponsible individuals. Never. The Bible teaches us responsibility, doesn't it? Look at this verse. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be punished with what? Many stripes. Jesus, here's a man who knew what to do, and he chose not to do it. When he stands before his Lord in judgment, how is the Lord going to react? Oh, I understand. You're just a little bit irresponsible. Come on in. No. If he told us what to do, and we fail to do it, he says, that servant will be punished with many stripes. Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If I can give you a dime and tell you, you take care of my dime and don't let anything happen to you, and you take that seriously, and 20 years from now I come back and you give me my dime, guess what I can trust? That you'll be faithful in what? Much too. If I give you $1 million and you tell you to take care of it, you'll take care of it. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. Be responsible, the Bible is telling us. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? To him it is sin. You know to do good. You know to do what's right. And you fail to do it. The Bible says that's sin, folks. The responsible Christian always stands at his post. Always. The responsible Christian fulfills his obligations. The responsible Christian honors his promises. The responsible Christian completes his assignments. Watch this last one. The responsible Christian does what he's supposed to do, and many times he will go over and beyond what is required of him. Why? Because he's responsible, that's why. Point number four. Don't be like a child given to strife. Kids have a tendency, don't they? To argue and fight and bicker, sometimes over the least little things, don't they? Has any mother ever been heard to say this? The kids have been fighting all day long. No mother's ever said that. I've heard grown adults, once they're up, they describe their family, they describe growing up, and they'll say something like this: yep, that's my sister, and she and I used to fight like cats and dogs. My sister was more than a cat, she was a stinking mountain lion. She is tough, boy. I'd tell her that right now if she was here, and she'd probably just laugh. The kids fight, they bicker, they argue. Now here's what's sad. That bickering and that fighting and that arguing can even happen among Christians, can it? We have an example in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Paul says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes in Christ." Isn't that something? He's writing to adults. He's writing to individuals who have obeyed the gospel. And yet he says, when I'm writing to you, guess what? I have to talk to you like I'm talking to a little bitty baby. I can't write unto you like a spiritual person. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What he means by that, walk as ungodly men. You're not walking like Christians. Corinth was a church that was filled with bickering and fighting and nitpicking at one another. Individuals who just like to fight with each other. I couldn't imagine being a member of the church at Corinth. It's easy for brethren to bicker and fight even over the smallest little things. You know that? A color of paint that we're going to use in a room. An honor that we're going to bestow upon another individual. A missed visit. One piece of information that was not effectively communicated. The way another person does something, just because it wasn't the way you would do it. It's not all about it. It's getting done, is it not? Just ain't the way I would do it. That was for me. A long sermon. Had a man one time, he walked out the back door and he says, "You know, when my daddy was an elder, when a preacher would come visiting preacher, he said, I'll give you $100 if you stop in 30 minutes. Now, the man didn't offer me that or I'd have shut up that next night. But he's letting me know, you preach long. Or how about this one? A long prayer. People can argue and bicker and fight and gripe and complain over the least little mess. Folks, when you do, you're a little baby. That's all it is to it. You're a little baby. James tells us exactly where all this envying and all this strife comes from, folks. In James 3, 14 through 16. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom cometh not from above. Did you hear that? Bickering, arguing, fighting doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from above. Where does it come from? He says it is earthly, it is sensual. Listen to him. It is devilish. It comes from the depths of hell itself. That's where it comes from. Unbelievable, isn't it? For where envying and strife are, there's confusion and every evil work. I've been in congregations where there were just individuals in those congregations who just liked to pick and nitpick and argue and fight. Sometimes it seemed like it was just a part of that particular individual's disposition. Folks, that's not what we're here for. To fight and argue. That's devilish. That's evil. And it's not from above. Don't be like children when it comes to being given to strife. How about this next one? Disrespect. Yeah. No. Yep. Move it. Give it to me. Every parent has probably heard their child say something like that at some point, haven't you? And sometimes this is the reply of the parent. They may have responded with this, "Don't you yep me, young man." Let them know real quick, ain't no yeps around this house. It's what? It's yes, sir. It's no, sir. It's yes, ma'am. It's no, ma'am. We don't teach this anymore. We just let people say whatever we want to. And we've grown up in a society now wherein disrespect is a common practice, isn't it? It's common. It's amazing to me you can go to the store today, you can be standing right in front of a particular object, looking at it, somebody will walk right in front of you and not say a word. And you just want to look at them and say, "Excuse me." Well, really, excuse you. Not a word. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Disrespect is found in the workplace. As I was studying for this lesson, I found a website and it talked about a 2003 study. Think about that. That's 21 years ago. A 2003 study said four out of five people in the workplace believe the workplace is a place of disrespect. 80% of them believe that. It's no better today. Social media is filled with disrespect, is it not? I don't have to look at you. I don't have to face you. We don't have to talk one-on-one. And so what do? They just fight and bicker and call names and do all kinds of stuff, bullying other individuals. Total disrespect. Disrespect also in our politics in the world, isn't it? You almost get sick of it. You just want to turn it off, don't you? Don't even care about it anymore. Nobody can talk honorably about anybody. We got to find the worst there is to say and just drive that old nail home and we just glory in that mess. Sad, isn't it? Our young people toward our elderly today, you don't mean anything. You don't know anything. You're not wise, you're not smart, you don't know how I feel. And just cast you off to the side. I give you several examples of it. Folks, our world is filled with disrespect. That's child stuff, is it not? What about between the races and between the cultures? Blows my mind. The disrespect of our fellow man involves a lot of sins. Did you know that? A lot of sins. It doesn't show the proper honor, especially for those who are in authority. This could be a whole other sermon, you know that? It doesn't show true love for an individual's fellow man. We're not supposed to be disrespectful. We're not supposed to say, Raka. We are not supposed to say, thou fool, one to another. It doesn't display love to each other. My friends, that a mouth of disrespect involves a mouth of sin, isn't it? James says the tongue is what? The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, and therewith curse we man. For out of the same mouth cometh blessings and what? And cursings. He gets down to the very end, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Oh yeah, we come and we assemble here in this building and we praise our God and we give Him all these accolades, and then we leave this building and we badmouth our brethren who are made what? In the similitude of God. Disrespect needs to be something we put off when we become full-grown, mature adults. How about fear? It doesn't take much, many times, for children to become fearful, does it? And that fear doesn't do a whole lot for those kids. Due to fear, they are often paralyzed from moving forward and doing what needs to be done. Due to fear, they flee from the enemy. Oftentimes, due to fear, they get hurt, do they not? We were playing football on one occasion, and we were out at practice that day, and the center was there, and he had the center on the defense just run over him. When he ran over him, we heard this big snap. Poor old kid broke his ankle. Got him all fixed up, hauled him off. Coach said, okay, back to plays, boys. You should have seen us. We looked like little fairies tiptoeing around. It was terrible. We played about 5 or 10 plays, and finally the coach called us together and he said, hey, boys, you got to get rid of the fear. He said, the more you're fearful, guess what's going to happen? The more the chance is you're going to get hurt, aren't you? And guess what? Fear does not contribute to one's growth and maturity, does it? Those Christians are called to be strong and bold and courageous individuals, aren't we? Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Don't we have tons of examples in the Bible of courageous people? Tons. Take, for instance, Moses. Was he courageous? Can you imagine having to go before the most powerful individual in the world and demand that he release the children of Israel for no reason whatsoever other than God said so, and he doesn't even believe in that God? We see another man by the name of Joshua. He was about to go across the Jordan River into a nation filled with 7 enemies. That's why God told him, be strong and of a good courage, Joshua. Took a lot of courage on the part of David, did it not? To stand up before Goliath and fight against that man who constantly challenged the nation of Israel. Is there not a cause, he said? Let me at him, I'll drop him. Took a lot of courage on the part of Esther. Enter into the king's throne room. After having not been summoned into his presence for over 30 days. And yet she went in. Peter and John stood before that council and proclaimed the resurrected Christ to those Jews who didn't believe in the Jesus. They had to go back into that council after being commanded not to speak anymore or teach in His name, and yet they did. Courage. Folks, listen to me. Fear never brings victory. It only hastens defeat. There's an old saying that says something like this: kids will be kids. Have you ever heard that? I hear adults say that all the time. And you want to know why that saying is said? It's often used to overlook, minimize the bad behavior of children. Well, you know, kids will be kids. Unbelievable. Christians do not have the luxury of overlooking childish, evil, bad, immature behaviors, folks. We should not be children when it comes to understanding. We shouldn't be children when it comes to selfishness. We should not become children when it comes to irresponsibility. We shouldn't be like children when it comes to being given to strife. We shouldn't be like children when it comes to disrespect or when it comes to fear. Kids may be kids, but guess what? Christians need to be Christians. And there's a big difference, is there not? Interesting set of lessons today. God says, yes, there's some ways in which I need you to be like children. And God also says there's some ways in which I don't want you to be like children. Our God wants us to be mature, perfect, complete men and women of God. And there are a ton of qualities, are there not, that God expects us to have in our lives. As you look at yourself, as you look at your Christian life, can you honestly say, I manifest those qualities that God wants me to have? Have I rid myself of those qualities that God doesn't want me to have? I might need to go home and I might need to repent, confess those things and ask God to forgive me for that. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we want you to be. The steps are simple. Hear the truth, believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the precious name of Jesus, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.